Can I invite you to turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Matthew, please? Matthew chapter number 6 tonight. And we are continuing this evening our study about being disciples indeed. And of course, we have been saying over the last number of weeks that it is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I, who have been bought by His blood, would be disciples not in word and profession only, but also in deed. In our actions, in our life, that we would be followers of Christ. And as we've been going along and talking about some of the things that Jesus taught to His disciples about what it meant to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, and the type of behavior and patterns of life that should be a part of their everyday routines and the different teachings of Christ pertaining to discipleship. Tonight we come to Matthew chapter 6, and really this is part 1, but it's part 2. Boy, how do we explain that? So 2 weeks ago we introduced to you the idea of the communion of the disciple. And we said that the disciple communes with God, hears from God through the Word. And we talked to you about how the Word of God is spiritual food to the believer. To the disciple of Jesus Christ, spending time in the Word of God is as necessary and as vital to our spiritual health as eating is to our physical health. And this is how God speaks to us. God doesn't speak to people today through premonitions. He doesn't speak to us through impressions. He doesn't speak to us through visions. He speaks to us through His Word. His Word has been completed, and it is God's Word through which He communicates to His people today. And we talked about how important it is that the disciple be spending much time in the Word of God, consuming God's Word and studying God's Word and learning to obey God's Word. Now tonight, part 2 of that idea of the communion of the disciple is our prayer life. And the disciple needs to be one who learns how to pray. And I said it's part 1 because it's going to take us a couple messages to talk about this. Matthew chapter 6 tonight, we want to talk about this very important subject which Jesus frequently spoke to His disciples about. And even more than that, we know that Jesus was a model of prayer. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning from the book of Mark chapter 1, how Jesus was an example to His disciples of prayer, and they saw, they observed His pattern of prayer, but Jesus also exhorted His disciples to spend time in prayer. Now here in Matthew chapter 6, we're right in the middle of what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, and here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is describing what I would characterize as the ideal life of the disciple, or if we want to put it another way, the Spirit-filled life. Because when you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you become very much aware that the type of living which Jesus is speaking about is impossible in the power of our flesh. It requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. But now, He deals with this thing of prayer in Matthew chapter 6, really from verse 5 down through verse number 13, but we're just going tonight to deal with verses 5 through 8. And it's very important, I believe, it goes without saying, for the disciple to be spending time with God in the place of prayer. Just as we should be in the Word to hear from God, we should be in the place of prayer to talk to God. And really, we can't separate those two things. Hearing from God in His Word and speaking to Him in prayer go together like both sides of a conversation when two people are talking. We would be very foolish to try to separate these two parts of communion with God from one another. And yet, I find that many Christians would say that if they had to characterize that part of their Christian life, which was the weakest, many Christians would choose prayer and say, that's the area where I most need to grow. And tonight, I'm not going to be preaching this message as someone who has arrived in this area. The more that I spend time with God in prayer, the more that I yearn to spend time with God in prayer. And the more that I realize that I fall short of the biblical model. And perhaps you'll find yourself in that place as well. But notice in these verses tonight, the priority that Jesus gives to prayer as he's speaking to his disciples. We'll begin reading in verse number 5 and we'll read down to verse number 8. Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Father in heaven, we need your help tonight. We need you to teach us how to pray. Lord, I see here in this passage some very practical and helpful instructions about prayer and some reminders about how prayer can become hypocritical. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us as a church, as individual members of this church, to desire more than anything to walk in intimate, close communion with the eternal God. I pray that you would help us to count prayer as a privilege, and I pray that you would draw us to the place of prayer. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. Help us tonight as we think scripturally. Help us, Lord, to be challenged by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus here in verses 5 through 8 gives his disciples three important principles of prayer. Now in the following verses, verses 9 through 13, Jesus is going to give a pattern of prayer. And he's going to give a suggested outline of prayer, which we'll deal with in the next message, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. But tonight I want you to look at these three principles of prayer that Jesus shared with his disciples. And these are powerful. They'll help your prayer life, because I think when Jesus dealt with these, and this is not all that there is to say about prayer, but Jesus spoke to that which tempts us in our prayer life. And he spoke to those things which are particularly easy to stumble over when spending time with God in prayer. And so he gives three commandments here, and I was going to say suggestions, but they're stronger than that. And I trust that they'll be a help to you tonight. You might jot these down there in the side of your Bible or on a piece of paper and think about them as you go. Notice, first of all, Jesus says in verses 5 and 6 that you and I should pray secretly. Secretly. Now, he uses an analogy in verses 5 and 6 about praying in your closet. But I want you to note something in verse number 6, what Jesus says. He says, "But thou, when thou prayest." And I want you to notice, before we talk about praying secretly, I want you to notice that Jesus makes an assumption of prayer. Jesus assumes that those who are his disciples will pray. He doesn't say, "if you pray." He says, "when thou prayest." You see, for the disciple, the true follower of Jesus Christ, prayer is something that you and I should do. And Jesus here is saying that prayer, or talking to God, is a natural part of having a relationship with Jehovah God. How could you have a relationship with someone that you never talk to, or that never talks to you? And prayer is us communicating to God, particularly the desires of our heart. Now, in this verse, in verse 6, there is an individual emphasis on prayer. He uses the pronoun thou. And that means you individually. Sometimes there are plural pronouns that are used regarding commandments of Scripture. But here, the focus is very, very particular. It's on each individual. And tonight, I want you just to own these principles for yourself. And I want you to think, do I pray? And do I pray in the manner in which Jesus is speaking about? But thou, when thou prayest. Now, notice Jesus' warning in verse number 5. As he's speaking about praying secretly, Jesus says in effect, don't be like the hypocrites. You see, there's hypocrites, and there always have been. Today there are hypocrites, and in Jesus' day there were hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who acts, who pretends. It's someone who plays along like an actor quotes a script and slips into character and out of character. And it is possible, and Jesus said, beware of this, to not pray like the hypocrites pray. It is possible for our prayer to be full of hypocrisy, of play acting. Now, how did Jesus describe the prayer of the hypocrites in verse 5? He first of all says they love to pray standing. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Now, the emphasis here and why Jesus is speaking about them praying standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the streets, Jesus is saying the hypocrite is careful to choose where he prays. And his focus in choosing where to pray is where can I get the most attention for my prayer? If it's there in the synagogue, if it's out on the street corner, then the hypocrite is going to be looking for people to notice. And so you might picture this in your mind, and the hypocrite who was well-schooled in the art of prayer, not real prayer, but a good-sounding prayer, high-sounding prayer, he would look, oh, there's a crowd gathered. Oh, Lord, who hearest me? And he would sing his prayer and say his prayer and lift up his voice with lofty tones, and people would look on, oh, wow, what a prayer warrior. But Jesus says he's not a prayer warrior. He's just playing. He's just acting. Don't be like the hypocrite. The hypocrite looks for a place in the public eye where he can pray. He says in verse 5, the reason they do this is that they may be seen of men. That word seen literally means to be exposed to view. And the goal of the hypocrite in his prayer is that others will see him praying, or rather pretending to pray. They're just concerned that other people would know that they pray. I saw something today. I think it's true. Don't tell people that you're praying for them so that they'll think you're spiritual. Tell them you're praying for them if you're really praying for them. It's easy to say, I'll pray for you. It's another thing to actually do it. It's another thing to labor in the prayer closet. Don't be like the hypocrites. Jesus tells us something very serious in verse 5. He says, verily, I say unto you, when Jesus uses that word verily, he's saying this is true. This is something you can count on. You can take this to the bank. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Now think about that with me for just a moment. I was meditating on what Jesus said there in verse 5, and I thought of this. The hypocrite exchanges real prayer, real communion with God, the opportunity to have God answer his prayer. He exchanges that for being seen of men. Do you think that's a good trade-off? I mean, I hope you don't think that's a good trade-off. I hope that you would rather have your prayers answered than be worried about whether people think you're a good prayer or not. But the truth is, many of us, because of the fear of man, we're more concerned about what others think about us praying. In fact, some people say, well, you know, I'm not a very good prayer, so don't call on me. Well, that's the wrong focus. That's the wrong emphasis in prayer. Prayer isn't about what anybody thinks. It's not about how people are moved. It's about, are you communicating with God? And so the Lord says, pray secretly. Don't be like the hypocrites. I wonder tonight, would you rather have God hear your prayer? Or would you rather that men thought well of you? Now answer that question carefully. Because the truth is, the way that we sometimes live says, I would rather that men think well of me than that God would answer my prayer. Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrite. And the way that we can avoid being like the hypocrite in verse number 6, he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, this is interesting. What do you think of when you think of the closet? It's got clothes and stuff in it. That's what I think of. I think, what closet in my house can I actually get into? Because I've got stuff in all the closets. If I try to get in one of my closets, it's going to be a little crowded. Now, you need to think a little bit differently about the closet, because our idea of a closet is a little different than in Jesus' day. You know, in the days of the Lord Jesus, people would live in a house, usually that was relatively small. And that house would have mostly just open space. In fact, many of the families all slept together on a raised platform. Mom, dad, kids, all there in the same place, in the same room. And the reality was, in that time, the first century, there was very little privacy in a house. Now, most houses had a place where they would keep the stores of grain and food. And that was the closet. It was usually a small room that would be shut off, maybe like a pantry that we would be familiar with. It would be dark. It would be a place where there was a door to keep critters out. It was a place where they stored the food. And it's not that Jesus is saying the only place you can pray is in the closet. But rather what Jesus is emphasizing is the need for secrecy and privacy in prayer. There is a need for us to get alone with God when we pray. You know, sometimes we think about Jesus. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, did he? So we would assume Jesus also didn't have a closet where he could go to pray. Yet Jesus found private places to go for prayer, didn't he? This is the emphasis that Jesus is making, is that in our prayer life, we need to spend time privately in prayer. And the idea of this is that you're going to have to seek this out intentionally. Any of you live in a house with kids? If I go to the bathroom, my kids want to know where I am and what's happening. And please leave me alone. If I'm going to pray, I'm going to have to purposely seek it out. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to have to carve out the time. I'm going to have to carve out the space. I'm going to have to make some effort to make sure that there is a time and a place for me to get alone with God. It was said of Susanna Wesley. Of course, we don't agree with all the doctrine of the Wesleys. But it was said of Susanna Wesley, and I think she had 19 children or something like that. And yet she was known as a woman of prayer. And she would take her apron and she would put it over her head. And her children knew that meant mom's praying. Need to leave her alone. She's talking to God right now. Now, I'm not saying, ladies, that that's the best way to handle it. I'm just saying that sometimes you may have to get creative to find that secret place of prayer. But it's vital. Because if we don't take the time to pray secretly, we won't pray at all. He says, when thou hast shut thy door, speaking about when you go in your closet and you close the door, the idea is shut out the world. Shut out the other pressing concerns. Put those things aside for a season and make prayer a priority of your time and your attention. Can I suggest you may want to leave your phone outside the closet? You may want to somehow block out the noise that may come from other places in the house. You may want to somehow find a way where you can really focus in and spend time with God in prayer. But this is going to require some effort. It's not easy to spend time praying secretly. We have to work to make prayer a priority of time and attention. And I'll tell you that I know what it is to fail in this area, and you probably do too. Now, the result that Jesus speaks about in verse 6 is, when we pray in secret, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In other words, God will answer our prayers if we take pains to give priority to prayer. We have a God who longs and promises to hear and answer our prayers. He's listening. Are we asking? So we need to pray secretly, verses 5 and 6. But the second thing that Jesus speaks about, which is a real pitfall in prayer, is found in verse 7. There's not only the desire for attention and praise of men, which distracts us. And I just want to say there for a moment in verse 5 and 6, Jesus is not forbidding public prayer. He's not saying that we should never pray with another person. That's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, he is emphasizing that prayer primarily is in secret. We find other places in the scripture where it speaks about corporate prayer or praying with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and that certainly is acceptable. But in our motivation, even in those times of prayer, what is our desire? You know, sometimes we can get so focused on what people will think about how we pray that we're not praying at all. So we need to pray secretly, but we also, second of all, in verse 7, need to pray sincerely. And Jesus says there in verse number 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now, when Jesus speaks about the heathen in verse 7, as he's speaking to primarily a Jewish audience here in Matthew chapter 6, the Jews regarded those who were Gentiles, those who were worshipers of false gods, those who did not know the God of the Bible, who were not familiar with the Old Testament law, they were regarded as the heathen. And Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray with vain repetitions like the heathen do. Now again, I point out to you in verse number 7, there is an assumption of prayer. Jesus is assuming that his disciples will pray. You know, tonight you may not be good at prayer. You may struggle with prayer, but you and I must pray. We must pray. Prayer is like air to the Christian's being, as the word is like food. We depend on prayer. He says, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Do you remember on Mount Carmel when Elijah assembled the 400 prophets of Baal? And he said, you cry out to Baal and cry to him to bring rain and make your sacrifice. And the picture is painted there in that passage for us as those priests of Baal danced around. And the Bible said they started cutting themselves and they were screaming and yelling and they were praying in this fervency and they were working themselves up into a lather till finally they were exhausted after hours of vain repetitions and no answer and nothing came. And it's like Elijah said, are you guys done yet? All right. God, would you show these guys what your power is and what it is to have a real God? I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but it wasn't much longer than that. And fire fell on that altar. See, they weren't trying to call down rain. They were trying to call down fire. Later, Elijah prayed for it to rain. And it did rain, didn't it? You see, Elijah knew the secret of prayer, and the secret of prayer wasn't vain repetitions. It wasn't dancing around cutting yourself. Sometimes people think, I've got to get myself worked up into a fleshly lather. I've got to burn some energy. I've got to dance around. Maybe if I had a tambourine, that would help me pray. Maybe that would really get me praying. That's not going to help you. Don't use vain repetitions. In Buddhism, there's one form of Buddhism. I believe it's the Theravada Buddhism, which is mostly found in Nepal. They have a prayer wheel. And so they come and they put their prayer, they write it out, they put their prayer on the wheel. And whenever the wind blows, the wheel spins. And supposedly as the wheel spins, the prayer keeps going up before their God. And we look at something like that and we think, that is so empty and so foolish. Their God's not going to hear their prayer just because that wheel is spinning around. That's so idolatrous. And here's what Jesus is saying. Don't be like the heathen. Catholicism instructs its followers to pray repeatedly certain prayers that are pre-written. Okay, go and pray this many Hail Marys. Go and pray this many of that prayer. Go and light this many candles. Pray that this many of that prayer, and then God will hear you, and God will make it better. And we look at that and we say, that's idolatry. That's silliness to think that you've got to pray it so many times and then God's going to hear you. And Jesus is saying, okay, you know what it is when people use vain repetitions. So be careful in your life that you don't use vain repetitions. Now, we know the prophets of Baal and the Buddhist and the Catholic, we know that their prayer is wrong. But have you ever thought much about your prayer life? Have you ever thought much about the things that sometimes become vain repetitions in our prayers? For you and I, in our prayer, and this is what I mean by Jesus was commanding us to pray sincerely, you and I need to think about what we are saying in prayer. Did you ever zone out in prayer? I mean, you had your list. I don't know if I have my list. I might have left it down there. You have your list. You picked up a prayer bulletin. And you're praying through your prayer list. Lord, please bless these people. Fix all their problems. Help them. And this is what we think. Lord, please help Daniel, Perla, Muhammad, Tara, Israel, Philly, Willie, and France. I prayed for them. Did we pray for them? Or did we just say their name? You see what I'm saying? Can I talk about one of my pet peeves for a minute? Unspoken requests. What is an unspoken? I can't tell you, but I hope you'll pray about it. Now, that's hard to pray about. How do you pray for God's will to be done in a situation when you don't know what you're praying about? Say, Lord, help them however they need to be helped. You see what I'm saying? It'd be better to say, would you pray scripturally for me and at least give a general idea of the situation? Or instead of saying, I've got an unspoken, say, you know, there's a couple people that I would trust to know the details of my situation and I can tell them so that they can pray sincerely. Because we need to pray sincerely. It's not as if prayer is just saying names before God. We can go through our missionaries. Lord, bless the Kastners, bless the Hammetts, bless the Wilhites, bless the Halls, bless the Williams. Just bless them, bless them, bless them. What are we praying for? It's vain repetition. It's empty. It's meaningless. We're not even necessarily thinking about what we're saying. In your prayer, especially the older that you get as a Christian and the more that you practice prayer, words can easily roll off our tongues. But are we really thinking about those words? Are we really focused in on what we're saying to God? Maybe you've found this to be true. I'm telling you tonight, I know these things because I've experienced them in my own life. Get done praying and think, what did I pray about? I have a feeling we didn't do much talking to God. I have a feeling that we were perhaps doing something other than praying. We have little code words and phrases that we use in prayer. What do they mean? Somebody asked me one time, a teen boy, of course. What are traveling mercies? I thought, I think that means that they'll have a safe trip. That's what I think it means. But did you ever find yourself, Lord, give them traveling mercies, without really thinking what that means? And we've got to be so careful in the things that we say. What about some of the things that we open our prayer with or that we close our prayer with? We're so used to saying, in Jesus' name, amen. And yet the Bible never commands us to say, in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of our prayer, does it? Does it? It says we're to pray in Jesus' name. It doesn't say you have to say in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of your prayer. But most of us know that's the signal for the end of prayer. And so we need people to say that so we know they're done. Perhaps in your prayer, you have a particular name of God that is most familiar to you, that you use repeatedly. Perhaps it's the name Father. Or the name Lord. Those are two commonly used ones. There's nothing wrong with using the names of God, but are you thinking about his name when you're using that name? When you call him your Father, are you thinking about the fact that he is your heavenly Father? Did you stop to think for a moment about how unworthy you are for him to be your Father? And how blessed you are to be adopted into his family? What I'm saying is that in our prayer, we can fall into patterns of saying things a certain way. Lord, help them. Help them how? What are we asking for? If we're not praying specifically enough that we know what we're expecting God to do, how will we know if God answers our prayer? And this is why we need to be careful to pray scripturally, and we need to be filled with the Spirit when we pray. Honestly, sometimes people say, pray for me that I'll get better. Is that a scriptural prayer request? Sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't. Sometimes God's will may be something different than that person getting better. Now, that's hard when somebody's sick and they say, pray for me to get better, and you're struggling with whether or not God is going to give you peace to pray about that. Or whether God is going to ask you to pray about something different for that person. And so we have to be so careful of how we pray. Are you all still with me tonight? Amen. We have to stretch ourselves in our prayer life to speak genuinely and in a heartfelt way. Change it around. I mean, husbands, if you came into the house every single day and said exactly the same thing to your wife at exactly the same time, never changing anything, your wife would probably say, what are you, a robot? Now, maybe some of you do that. If you do, you and your wife have to work that out when you get home. But I would suggest that you probably have a little variety of conversation in the way that you address one another. Now, there's probably a lot of sameness about it, too, just like there is in prayer. But it's a genuine conversation. When we're talking to God, it's a conversation. It's us talking to God and God speaking to us through his word. And it's so important that we be careful not to use vain repetitions. What I'm saying tonight is Baptists have just as many vain repetitions as Catholics and Buddhists. And we have to be careful that when we're praying, we're really praying, really talking to God, sincerely from our heart, communicating with him. Now, he says the reason that we have to be careful about this in verse 7, he says, the heathen, why do they use vain repetitions? For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Did you ever fall in that trap in your Christian life thinking, God will hear me if I pray longer? I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray long, that you shouldn't spend time in prayer. The Bible does talk about that. It speaks about many different examples. But sometimes we get this idea, okay, if I only pray 5 minutes, God won't hear me. But if I pray 50 minutes, he'll definitely hear me. Are you sure? The difference is really, is it coming from your heart? You see, what will make you more comfortable spending greater amounts of time in prayer is when your prayer is heartfelt instead of just a routine that you go through. It's not the quantity of words that causes God to hear us, it's the sincerity of the words. And when you pray tonight, ask yourself, do I pray from my heart? Do I communicate with God? So we need to pray secretly, Jesus said. And then he said we need to pray sincerely. But then in verse 8, he tells us we need to pray surely. And Jesus is saying here, pray in such a way that you expect God to answer. Be not ye therefore like unto them, like unto the heathen. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. What Jesus is saying in verse number 8 is, your Father cares about your prayer. He wants to hear your prayer. He's promised to answer your prayer. Be not ye therefore like them. Like whom? Like the heathen, like the hypocrite. The hypocrite praying for the praises of men. The heathen praying with vain repetition, hoping they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. The prayer of a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ, should be so different that it is marked by being genuine. When you pray, do you really pray? Do you talk to God, or do you just say so many words? Now tonight, understand that the reason you and I can be different in our prayer than the hypocrite and the heathen is not because we're so much better. It's not because we're such great prayer people and we've really got this figured out and we really know how to pray and so God will hear us. No, the difference is not in us. The difference is that God is real. And when you're praying to a real God, He hears and answers our prayer. You see, the hypocrite is praying to himself and the heathen is praying to some false idol, but you and I are praying to the living God. The God who delights in hearing our prayer. Tonight, you and I have a God who says to us, "Come to my throne of grace. I'm waiting to hear from you. Won't you come and knock on my door? Won't you come and ask? Won't you come and bring your request? Because I'm waiting to hear from you." You see, that's the difference. Tonight, you and I can pray surely, not because we're so good at prayer, but because our God has promised that He will hear. Sometimes people get so caught up in technique of prayer that they forget that they're talking to a living God who actually wants to hear them. Listen, if a little kid comes up to me and starts asking me for something, do you think I say to them, "Listen, you're not following the formula"? I mean, the right way to say it is, and spell it out for them, "You got to do this, and you got to get down on one knee, and you got to make sure to look at me just this way, and then use this exact word." No, little kid, Caleb, my 2-year-old, he's starting to say words, and he's not very eloquent, but he likes to talk. The other night, he laid in bed and talked to my wife for an hour and a half after church. What did he say? I have no idea. I think my wife figured out a few of the words that he said. But you know what? My wife sat there and listened to him because she loves that little guy and he was talking to her. And that's how our Heavenly Father is. Amen. He listens to us. He's not trying to put us into a box and say, "You have to pray exactly this way or else I won't hear you. You have to dot every I and cross every T. You have to make sure to kneel the right time and get down on your face at the right time and say the right exact phrases at the beginning of your prayer and at the right formula at the end of your prayer." God is not saying that. He's a God who wants to hear us. You and I can talk to Him sincerely and surely because God wants to hear from us. In verse 8, He says, "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them." Tonight, think about this. Is there anything that you could ever ask God that He doesn't already know you need? If you come to Him and say, "God, I need $1 million. If you actually need it. Do you think He's caught off guard by that? No, He's not. Is there any longing in your heart that God is oblivious to? Is there anything that if you said to God, "This is what I want, this is really the longing of my heart," He'd say, "I had no idea"? No, He already knows. Is there any problem you'll ever bring to God that He's not already aware of? You bring some problem to God and He says, "You're kidding." No, He already knows. Is there any sin you'll ever confess to God which He doesn't already know in vivid detail? He knows everything you did. It's not going to shock Him. Is there any doubt in your mind that you come to Him pleading for assurance in that He hasn't already identified? Is there any trembling in your heart that He hasn't already spotted? I think sometimes in our prayer we say, "I got to be careful what I say to God." Just tell God what's on your heart. He already knows what's going through your mind anyway. You might as well be honest with Him. If you want an example of that, read the Psalms. And see how honest the psalmist was with God. How he spoke to God about what was in his heart. He says, "Your Father knoweth." There's not a thing that you need in your life that God doesn't already know that you need it. And He cares about the fact that you need it. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. Now, I thought of this in verse number 8. He uses that word things. And when you think about God, do you think that things are important to God? Do you think God gets bent out of shape about a scratch on the car? Probably not. Do you think that God gets upset about something that would trouble us? Now, things are not something that trouble God, but you know something that God knows about us? He knows that things trouble us. And your Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of. And He cares about those things. Even the small and seemingly insignificant things, our Heavenly Father cares about those things. And I'm saying to you tonight, our Father doesn't just want to hear about the big requests that we have. He wants to hear our prayer in all things. He wants us to talk to Him about all things. I found, after nearly 15 years of marriage, and maybe took me a little while to figure it out, my wife likes to hear about the little things that go on in my life. I think, what is she going to care about that? But she wants to know. And so I tell her about those things, and that helps her to feel like she's a part of my life. Now, if I left those things out, she'd feel like she was missing out on something. Now, can you think about this? Your Heavenly Father already knows those things, but He wants you to talk to Him about them. He wants you to bring those things to Him, even though He already knows them. He cares about the things that we need, even before we ask Him. He knows what we need, and yet He wants us to ask Him. And we can come to Him praying surely because we can have this assurance God has promised to hear our prayers. We're not praying to some idol. We're not praying to some person in the sky who hopefully will hear us if we make enough noise. We're not praying to some kind of a false god. We are praying to the God of heaven who has demonstrated time and time again that He hears and He answers the prayers of His people, so we can pray surely. We can come with confidence to the throne of grace, knowing that God will and can answer our prayers, and He has invited us to that throne of grace. And would you think for a minute about what that means, a throne of grace? We don't deserve it, but He invites us there so that He can hear and answer our prayers. And so we see that Jesus taught His disciples to pray secretly, to pray sincerely, and to pray surely. Now, next Wednesday, we're going to deal with the next section here in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to talk about how to pray spiritually, a pattern of prayer that is presented, and hopefully that will be a help to you as you think about how to structure your prayer time. But in the meanwhile, between now and next Wednesday, I wonder if there's just one area where God has challenged you that you need to grow in your prayer life. Maybe there's one thing. Now, don't go away and say there's 15 things that He mentioned that I need to start doing. Just pick one thing and implement that in your life. Praying secretly, praying surely, and praying sincerely is so important in your life and mine. How about in the next few minutes, we're going to have our prayer meeting, and maybe you can implement that one thing just in the next few minutes as we gather together here for prayer. I appreciate your attention tonight. I hope it's been a help to you. As disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ, Jesus said this, "This kind spiritual work, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." If we never learn to pray, we will never learn what it is to experience the power of God in our lives. As disciples, we must learn to pray.